Through a quick series in a book of Numbers, which I continue to say is better called the In the Wilderness years of Israel, because they left Egypt and have not come to the promised land yet. Let me do just a real quick cap of last week, because this week kind of has some points of connection. So last week we saw Balaam, who was a soothsayer, was called from Pethor to come and to curse Israel. Balak, the king of Moab, and the Midianites had gotten together and said, come curse Israel. But God did not allow Balaam to curse Israel. He actually used his donkey along the way to make sure that he did not stray from what God's words were. And so God spoke through a donkey. We saw that last week. He also spoke through this pagan soothsayer to make sure that Israel was blessed instead of cursed. We saw God's covenant faithfulness, his power. And so with that story kind of resonating in our ears, it's kind of a jolt and a disappointment that today's text we read about Israel's unfaithfulness. Karen, would you come and read God's word for us?
Before I read, let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank you this day that we can come to the sanctuary to be able to worship you. Lord, help us hear what is in this scripture and Pastor Tom's words to be relevant to our life in the coming week. In this, your name I pray, amen. I will be reading Numbers 25, verses 1 through 13. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor." Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood, because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Karen, for reading that. So how do we feel reading that account? Are we angry at the outrageous sin of Israel? Are we heartbroken over their unfaithfulness? Are we confused by God's anger? Are we concerned that the preacher is headed into some hot water by touching this text this morning? Well, I know this week, as I've been preparing this message, I have felt all those emotions. And but there seems to be two very strong emotions in this passage to me. One is the emotion or the draw of seduction. It's a strong pull towards sin that leads us to turning our back on the covenant-keeping God. But the second emotion that I saw in here was zeal. And this is the opposite of seduction. The zeal is for the Lord, and it's a strong, passionate emotion for God and his glory and honor. Now, these two emotions can sometimes seem overwhelming. In other words, they kind of feel like they take over us, that we're seduced, we can't help ourselves going in this way of sin, or we're overpowered by zeal that we can't stop ourselves from doing this passionate action of good. And so these two strong emotions are put side by side in this passage. And I want to see how seduction pulls us and drags us away from God, and while zeal hurdles any roadblocks and protecting and defending God's honor. So that's kind of my outline. First, we're going to look at the seduction into sin, and then secondly, zeal that makes atonement. And then I'm going to bring us to looking a little bit closer at Phinehas. So first, seduction into sin. Sin is a spiral, and it spirals down. It can feel like a quicksand that it just drags you down. And so here we have Israel, the nation, having been seduced into sexual immorality and into eating ceremonial meals, a sacrifice to Baal of Peor. Peor is a mountain, so it's a region there in Moab. And it says that it leads them to being coupled or joined or yoked as a nation with Baal. This is the first time in the scriptures we see Baal, this false god, which will play a prominent role in the book of Judges and 1 and 2 Kings. And as we get into history of Israel, that Israel continually will be tempted and seduced to follow this false god. Baal was a storm god. He was also associated with fertility. And as an agricultural community, they wanted the ground to produce. And so they would worship this false god of the Moabites and the Canaanites, Baal. And oftentimes that worship included a shrine prostitution. And so here the nation that God had brought out of Egypt and had united with himself through a covenant at Mount Sinai, here they are breaking that covenant and chasing after a god of Peor, this Baal of Peor. It reminds me of, in the New Testament, how Paul writes about sexual morality. And he says that Should we who are united with Christ become one flesh or have sexual morality with a prostitute? And the answer is, of course, no way. How outrageous would that be to picture Christ having sexual morality? And so we who are united with Christ, it's the same thing. We are to avoid and abstain from sexual immorality. So this event, Israel, the nation, going after this false god of Baal, incites God's anger. He was alone to be Israel's husband. He was to be the one that they were to be joined with and yoked with alone, not shared with other gods. And so they have openly flaunted that as they have broken their covenant with God and gone after this false god. This sin was not just one person or a few people. It seems like it was a corporate sin. The whole nation, it said, had gone after Baal of Peor. And so God's judgment comes upon the nation. And it's a reminder that we often think of our sins individually, but we also have to remember the corporate nature of sin. And how a sin as of a nation, sin of a body, affects everyone, whether or not they participated in that particular sin or not. They've allowed it as a community to creep into their midst. And so they have seduced, and this powerful emotion has overtaken Israel and dragged them away from their covenant-keeping faithful God. So where did this sin come from? Well, as we read through the Bible, we come to Numbers 31, and if we read all the way to the end, we can read this in Revelation 21. This incident of Israel at Shittim and the Baal of Peor is repeated and talked about a lot in Scripture. That's why I thought this was a text we need to highlight as we go through here. And it says in those places that this sexual morality came about by the hand of Balaam. Balaam, who went and who was paid to curse Israel but couldn't because God kept him from doing that, and so he blessed him instead. His heart was not for Israel. And so I picture him talking with Balak afterwards. Balak is going to send him back empty-handed and still trying to make a good profit off this trip that he just took, saying, well, I can't curse them, but here's a way to go through the back door. Here's a way to get God Almighty angry at them. And so he plants this idea in Balak's mind that he can use the allure of sex to drag them into idol worship, which he knows will then lead them in unfaithfulness through unfaithfulness to the Lord Almighty. And like sheep going to a slaughter, Israel just fell for that trap. And Israel abandoned their covenant with God and chased after other gods and incites God's anger, as it should. If a spouse finds their partner cheating on them, there ought to be anger there. A covenant has been broken. Rejection and leaving has caused great pain, and there should be anger. And so it is with God. Adultery and idolatry go hand in hand in the scriptures. One is a breaking of covenants. They're leaving for a sinful choice. And so if we didn't see God angry here, maybe we would question the sincerity that he really loved Israel. But this sin of the people yoking themselves to the Baal of Peor is also referenced in the New Testament as an example for us. So we have this historic example, but then in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, remember what happened there with the Baal of Peor? Remember that story. Don't forget it, because sexual temptation and all kinds of temptations are going to try to seduce you and drag you into a vortex of sin that will end in your turning away from the living and true God. So he says, don't forget this incident. And what does he say it is there to remind us? Is to flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. And this is the place where Paul writes those famous words that get used a lot out of context, that no temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. And God will, with that temptation, also provide a way of escape. We say God can't give you more than we can handle, and that's the verse that people are referring to. That when we're faced with seduction, we're faced with a temptation, whether it's sexual morality or some other sin, that there is a way of escape that God will provide. God is with us, and we are to not hesitate and get out of there like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him. And so that is why we're to read these scriptures and to remember what God has to say. We are to heed the warning, and also just as a general warning to not think that we can't be touched by sin. You know, we need to be aware that, especially when we're tired and are stressed, that we too could be swayed to doing things that we should not be doing. And so we need to be prepared. And also if we are overconfident in ourselves, that pride can often lead to us falling for a trap that we thought we couldn't fall for. So just a reminder for us to do the heed these warnings, be careful. All right, so sexual sin, that's a big hot potato topic today, and the preacher was just talking about it. Why? Because I wanted to air my opinions? No, because I need to be faithful to speak what God's word has to say in that we are guided by. This is our role of faith and practice, is God's word, not our opinion. And so God says that his ideal, what his plan is for lifelong monogamy between a man and a woman, that sex outside of marriage is a sin. That's God's rule. Now, that's going to upset a lot of people today. That might kind of rub you the wrong way today, and that's that. I understand that. I hear that. And yet, let's give a little pause here and remember that God created sex to be enjoyable and good, and he's not a killjoy. God's the one who designed it, but he put it within boundaries of covenants, of marriage, and that is where it is to thrive. Now, also realizing just the state of the world in 2023, I know that there has been a lot of hurt and pain caused by all kinds of sexual confusion and brokenness in our world, and I acknowledge that and do not want us to put a Band-Aid on and say, this is easy, just do this and it will go away. And yet my conviction is that healing for that brokenness inside of us will only come through Jesus Christ. And so as a church, we don't pretend that sex is just out there or sexual morality is out there. We own what's in our hearts and we bring it to the Lord and to the cross. And we look to him for his healing and his peace that only he can give. Friends, God sees you, God knows you, and God loves you. That is a message. That is a message we all need to hear. So we can look to the cross for healing, seeing Jesus dying for our sins. Our sins of the past do not define us anymore. Sometimes that guilt can make it feel like they do, but they don't. They don't define us. We have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Does that mean as we are now Christians that we no longer have temptation? Well, of course not. Of course we do. And yet God has promised to make a way of escape. And so practically we need to know that we need to avoid certain things, right? Don't go places where sin is lurking. Don't invite, for the Israelites, they shouldn't have invited those Moabite women into their camp. They should have known to avoid that. And so we need to take precautions and not put ourselves in situations to be tempted. But also when we are, because temptation still will come, we look for that way of escape that God has promised to be there for us. So let us come looking at the cross with all our past, present, and future, and find a healing, the redemption, just the way that God can work through our mess to bring something good and pleasing to him out of it. So first half of the sermon is now finished. That was a seduction into sin, kind of a stark, bleak warning for all of us to look at. But now I want to shift our focus to that second strong emotion, that is zeal. And zeal that makes atonement, right? Atonement is when a covenant's been broken, it needs to be atoned for. It needs to be brought back together. The two parties need to be healed. And that is what this zeal passage, which is the majority of our scripture reading today, is all about. God sees the sin. He talks to Moses. He doesn't leave. He talks to Moses. And this is what he says. He says, take the leaders and kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord. If you do that, I will no longer be angry with the people. And we need to say this was a heinous crime that Israel had committed against their God, and the punishment needs to be public and match the sin. But what struck me here was who was to be killed. It was not the individuals who had sinned, but its leaders. Well, two problems with that. One, are the leaders innocent? Well, they probably, like the people, were a mixed bag. Some of them were, some of them weren't innocent of this sin. But they are responsible. They're to know what's going on, and it was pretty evident what was going on, and they had decided to let it go. They had not protected God's honor, and they had allowed the nation to be swayed and to go worshiping false gods, breaking the first two commandments pretty blatantly right there. And so this sin was widespread, and they chose not to stop it. They have failed to honor God's name and exclusively worship them. The second problem is these are the high-ranking leaders. They're not going to go along with this plan. If Moses tells his cabinet, okay, I'm going to kill you guys for the sake of the people, they're going to say, no, you aren't. We don't approve of that. It'll be almost like the President of the United States giving this order to the Congress, right? They're going to fight that. They're not going to just go along with it. We should die for the sins of the people. So Moses kind of softens it. He says the judges are to put to death those who have yoked themselves to Baal. And many gather at the tent of meeting at the tabernacle, and they're weeping and they're praying. And while they're doing that, the sin continues to increase. Very blatantly, one Israelite, and he's named in the verses that we didn't read, his name's Zimri, and he's from a clan leader's son from Simeon's clan. He brings the Midianite women, the women Midianites and the Moabites work together. Her name is Cozbi, and she's a descendant of a clan chief in Midian. And they boldly just come into camp and proceed to his tent. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the high priest, sees it. And he's enraged, and he grabs a spear, he tracks them down, and with one pin, he kills them. And it says that the Lord's anger was atoned for. His anger was, the brokenness of the covenant was stopped. The anger was stopped. Now, we don't often think about priests taking the law into their own hands. They're supposed to be doing the sacrifices in the tabernacle. And indeed, Aaron and his sons, and this would be a grandson of Aaron, that was their call, to keep the purity of worship in the tabernacle. But the priest also represented the people of God. And so he was to keep the purity of the people, the nation of Israel, as well. And so his zealous act of atonement and satisfying God's anger stop this plague that had already killed 24,000 people. His actions bring reconciliation to the two parties. But the death of 24,000 people, that disturbs us, doesn't it? What a great tragedy. It brought Israel to tears, but only one man acted, Phinehas. He was enraged by the dishonor to God and the rebellion against the covenant of God, and the Israelite man who had no shame in committing adultery. So he acted in line with the character of God and put to death the evildoer. And God was pleased with his zeal. His zeal was in alignment with God's own zeal for his own honor and glory. And so his reward that God gives to Phinehas is an everlasting covenant of peace, and that the priesthood would continue through his line. So we looked at these two opposite emotions, seduction and zeal. But now I want to focus with you on Phinehas and how he points us to a greater Phinehas. So the hero of the story here is clearly Phinehas. He is the priest that made atonement that stops the plague by his righteous zeal. But Phinehas is pointing us towards a greater hero. He's pointing us to Jesus, the greater Phinehas. Jesus was zealous for God's honor. As he drove out the money changers and the business people in the temple, it says the zeal of the Lord was with him. He was zealous for that the house of God should be a place of prayer, not into a marketplace. And he aligned himself with God's zealous anger at sin. And in Jesus, the sin that he was angry at, we don't have to look far to see that sin, for it's in all of our hearts. Is sin, a breaking of the covenant of God, of not worshiping God Almighty exclusively. And so we have all sinned and broken our covenant with God. We all have failed to exclusively love and trust God, and we are all guilty like Israel. So if we were putting ourselves into this picture, we're part of the guilty Israel. But a substitute was possible. Remember that? Remember how God said, if you substitute the leaders, my anger will be averted? If a leader was killed, publicly impaled, it would turn away the punishment. And isn't that what our King Jesus, our rabbi, did? Although he was sinless, he volunteered to be hung on a cross and publicly shamed, his death as a substitute for our own. It wasn't him taking that spear and shoving it into the guilty. It was rather him absorbing that spear and the nails into his hands and his side, that he made atonement for the sins of the world. And God blessed Jesus with a covenant of peace that will last forever. And all who are in Jesus through faith have their sins covered and are brought into a new covenant, a covenant made in the blood of Jesus. So what am I wanting us to do this morning? Do I want us to be zealous like Phinehas? Yeah, be zealous for good, be zealous for the Lord. But our salvation is not dependent on our zeal. It's rather a blessing we receive because we have the perfect Phinehas, the one who was a passionate king who adored horrible death on the cross, that we might experience life and peace and joy. Friends, that exchange seems too good to be true, doesn't it? But it is true. We believe it. Then let us grow. Grow in our zeal for God. How do we grow in our zeal? By loving him more. How do we love him more? We look at the depth of his love for us. And we are amazed and respond to the depths of Jesus' love for us by being united with him and being zealous for his honor in our midst. Amen. I want to close with a prayer of dedication, but before I do, I want to read just a verse of scripture. Psalm 96 says, ascribe to the Lord, the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him all the earth. Would you pray with me? Mighty God, We worship you, not because you are like us or conform to our ideals. We worship you because you are God. You are in heaven and you do what you please. Yet you are not capricious. You always act in according to your own nature, which is good, true, loving, just, and holy. We lay our gifts at your feet as we bow low as your servants. Use us and these gifts to bring yourself glory and honor, not us, and burn away the sin and the pride from our hearts as you renew a right spirit within us, a heart on fire for you alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.